Well, it's good to see you all tonight, and we want to thank you so much for how kind you've been to us, and friendly and hospitable, and people have been so kind and helpful to me. I don't know what I'm going to do when I go back to Canada. I don't have that kind of service there, but it's been really nice to be here. I hope you're hanging in there, and we're halfway through this marvelous, marvelous passage. Take your Bible again and turn to it. By now, it should just fall open at Romans 14. And I'm just going to read again, starting at verse 20 down to verse 23. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Listening isn't easy. The Lord often, when he gave parables, he would conclude them with saying, if you have ears, use them to listen. But we know ourselves, we know that it's easy for our minds to wander. Sometimes it's just because we are tired or distracted by the busyness of life. Sometimes we're kind of deliberately not listening because we really don't want to hear anything more. It might convict us. It might force us to change. And sometimes it's just that hearing is hard. And so what the Bible does, and what Paul does especially in the book of Romans, and especially in this parenetic section of Romans 14, 1 to 15, 13, is that he's put within it hearing aids. He's put within it literary devices that enable us to catch the first time and then recall the things that are most important. He did that, first of all, by producing a parenetic section. And as I've mentioned previously, it's a deliberate literary device that says, now, we've been talking about how to live in the Roman Empire. We've been talking about spiritual gifts. We've been talking about this. But what is really, really important, and what I want you to get, and what I don't want you to miss, is how to relate to the people in the Church of Jesus Christ, especially to those people who are different from you, who come at things somewhat differently, who see some things from a different perspective, who bring to their Christian life cultural things that may be different from you. You may be a Jew, they may be a Gentile. You may be Hispanic, they may be African American. Heaven forbid, they could even be Canadian. And we come from a spiritual background as well. And so we bring all of these things into the church. I remember when I was early studying America, it was the melting pot. One of the great things about America, at least back then, was people came from all over. And they came, and in a sense, while retaining some of their culture and their background, they became American. Excuse me. And so in the church, that is the same. We are to live with one another in such a way that we are instruments of grace in the hands of God, to conform each other to the likeness of Jesus. Now, as I said, we need aids to help us hear. And the first one is this Parenetic whole section, which emphasizes the moral, the practical, the ethical implications of the gospel in loving the church and living in the church, and loving and living in the church for the long term. I've done enough weddings. Excuse me. And they have to promise that in spite of the good times or the bad times, in spite of their own particular situation of health or sickness, in spite of their financial circumstances, they are committing themselves to each other as long as their lives last. Now, the church isn't exactly like a marriage, but people do think that the church is something you can come into and go out of and come into and go out of at your leisure. And the Bible says, oh, I don't think so. I don't think so at all. There are times you may have to leave the church, but it better be for biblical reasons. False teaching, heresy, distortion of the gospel, or blatant, persistent supporting of ungodliness and immoral living within the church. But there are a myriad of things that the Bible does not specifically speak to, and yet we have to adjust and accommodate and hang in there together. As Ben Franklin said about another situation, we either hang together or we'll hang separately. And of course, the church wants to hang together, because whether you like it or not, you're stuck with me for all eternity. And I'm stuck with you for all eternity. Now, Paul is going to give us another literary device tonight that is going to help us to hear and retain and recall, and of course, most importantly, help us to put into practice the things that he wants to stress. And he is built into this passage, which Pastor Barkman read in full, beginning at verse 13, down to the end of the chapter, a literary device that is called a chiastic structure or a chiasm. Now, I will try to simply explain that so we can get to our passage. But what it is a literary structure that highlights certain key words or truths or principles. And they're built, the letter chi is an X. Now, it doesn't sound like RX, it actually sounds like RK. And it, in Greek, it is a big X. And it is the first letter of the word Christos, or Christ. And it's a very interesting structure, because what you do in that structure is you're taking one side of the X, and you can put as many truths as you want on that. It may be two truths, or three truths, or five truths, or seven truths, okay? And then you take the other side of the X, you start with going down this way in your passage, highlighting, we'll say, in this passage, three key things, and then you come back with the other side of the chi, or the X, and you put those three same principles, only in reverse order. And the idea is that you should retain that. Remember, for most of the history of the church, much of it was oral, auditory. People wouldn't turn in their Bibles to Romans chapter 14. You heard the gospel. You heard it preached and read. And you learn to be a good listener, and you would help yourself listen by these literary devices. One that I use often is that I'll start each point with the same letter. The purpose of prayer, the power of prayer, the practice of prayer, for example. And when you go out the doors, you should be able to say the three points: the purpose, the power, the practice of prayer. Now, what Paul does here is what is done quite frequently in the Bible. In the Old Testament, some of the Psalms are structured that way. And many parts of the New Testament are done as well. I'll give you some examples. We use chiasm even in ordinary language. For example, and what you do is the word will be given a letter, and it'll be clear as we go along. When the going, that's the letter A, gets tough, that's the letter B. So that's the one side of the X. And then you come back the opposite way, the tough B, get going, A. Or plan A, your work. Or if, I'm sorry, I'll try that again. By failing A to plan B, you are planning B to fail A. The Lord Jesus used it. He said, man A was not made for the Sabbath B, but the Sabbath B was made for man. And it's a very good way for us to remember things and get them in our heads, and we will recall them. Now, what Paul has done in this chapter is he laid out the introduction in the first 12 verses. And as I said yesterday, I think it must have been yesterday, I said that in a way he could have stopped after verse 12. Okay? Stop judging your brother or sister. Stop looking down. Stop being condescending. Stop being censorious. Stop looking at other brothers and sisters and judging them because they do not see secondary issues the same way you do. And then Paul says, look at, in everyday life, you don't judge another person's house servant. So don't judge God's house servants. And then he says, listen, you got way more to worry about than what other people are doing and thinking. You have to prepare for your judgment. Every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer will kneel, and every believer will confess to God and give an account for his or her life, especially how he or she has used their Christian freedom. Now, he could have stopped there and said, okay, what I'm planning next, I'm hoping to go to Jerusalem, then I'm hoping to go to Rome, then I'm hoping to go to Spain, and Lord bless you all, and sends his greetings like he normally does. But he doesn't do that because he knows that in this, because it's very, very difficult to love other people who are different from you. He's going to pursue the issue, and he's going to continue to give biblical fodder to our faith. Faith does not act in a vacuum. Faith is always informed and conforms to the Word of God. We do not have faith in faith. We have faith that is instructed by the Word toward its true object, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he continues and he says, you need to understand some more things. And then he does this chiastic structure. He begins it in verse 13. You can turn there because you do have a Bible. And you will see that the first letter on the one side of the X, A, is the word stumbling block. And we saw that that was the word scandal or scandalous. That is a word that causes people to trip up as they're walking so that they stumble and they fall. So the first thing on the chiastic structure is A, verse 13, stumbling or stumbling block. The second letter, B, is the word in verse 14, unclean. And then the third word is found in verse 15, the word destroy. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ has died. So we have three key words. They are stumbling or stumble or stumble block, unclean, and destroy. Now, for some reason, and I know why, because I know a little bit about me, Paul isn't going to leave it there. Because we can say, yeah, I heard that, kind of, sort of, yeah. And so he comes back in verses 20 and 21, and he puts the other side of the chi, the other side of the X, but remember, he does it in reverse. Verse 20, he says, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. That's C. And then the next phrase is B. Everything is indeed clean. And then the last word is A, so that there will be no stumbling. Now, what he wants us to do is get those things in our head. You know what we do have in our head? The secondary issue. How long is long hair for a guy? How short is a short dress for a girl? How should we smoke? Should we drink alcohol? Should we have ham? Should we conform to the government's regulation with regards to COVID, masks, 6 pews apart, and all the other things? You just think of the myriad things that the church, their secondary issues that the church struggles with. Like in your marriage. You know, I do premarital counseling. I never discuss what time does a 3-year-old go to bed. And have you pastors ever make that a major point? No, I never discuss where to squeeze the toothpaste. And yet, I've never had anybody come to me whose marriage was falling apart because that couple didn't agree on the Trinity or the deity of Christ. Or, and you can think of a lot of biblical theological, it would piece of cake then, just point to them what the scriptures say. There it is. Get on with your marriage. But it's those little foxes that eat the grapes and steal the grapes and deal with the kind of things that bug us and nag at us and tear away the relationship. For example, we had a wonderful church in our area, Sovereign Grace Reformed Church. They were going to celebrate their 50th anniversary. Before that occurred, that church split over COVID. If you go online, and you don't need to, and you go online and you Google the two churches, they formed another church, and you would see they believed the exact same theological, doctrinal issues. But a church that is about to celebrate its 50th anniversary splits and divides over how to respond to COVID. And you see, what their problem was that they thought the major issue was a COVID response. But the major issue is their unity and their oneness. Now, the irony of the whole thing is, now that they've split, there's no COVID issue, is there? Yeah. If you go to either church, they sit the same way as you guys. You know, some people wear masks, some don't. It's no big deal. You wouldn't even have known that there was a split. And of course, if you ask why there was a split, they've got to build a big case. Because you know what both churches know in their hearts? I said to one of the elders of one of the churches, if my wife and I disagree on how to respond to COVID, can we get a divorce? And I've asked a number of pastors that. I've never heard anybody say yes. Isn't that interesting? But the church can. Now, let's dive into the passage. And you've probably come out of churches or know of churches that struggle on which side to have the piano, or even if there should be a piano. Do you know that the church has split over whether you can sing more songs than the Psalms? Yeah, major issue, music wars. And they have split over which side to put the piano. And they've split over this and that and the other thing. And you have this sickening feeling that there's something really, really wrong. Because I don't think pianos or banjos or flutes or anything trumps unity, oneness. I don't read anywhere in the Bible that Jesus prays that they will have great music like we have in heaven. I'm all for great music. But that they will be one even as we are one. Okay, so let's dive in. What we're going to do is look at the second half of the X or the K kind of sound, and we're going to do the reverse because that's the way it is. We're going to look at three key crucial issues. And as we do, we're going to have 3 points, and this is a hearing aid advice or a device. We're going to see, first of all, the caution. Secondly, the clarification about 9:30, quarter to 10, we'll get to the third point, the command. Okay, so the caution. And that is found in verse 20. Paul is writing to this church that is at the heart of the Roman Empire. It is beginning to experience the first of what will be 10 persecution waves on the church under the Roman Empire. That's the staggering thing about it, eh? They've got real problems out there, but inside they're fighting over whether to have ham sandwiches at the church potluck. So he begins with C, because he ended with C in verse 15. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. And in verse 20, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. You know, one of the big problems with me is that I really do think the church is about me. And I think that I can decide whether I'm going to go or stay or do this or that. And I don't know how many people I've met in my 58 years of being a Christian who have left churches because of them. Now, it's other people, of course, but it's not because of them. Well, I didn't feel appreciated there. Well, they didn't really listen to my advice. They really didn't have anything for my children. I just talked with a man recently. He said, I've been in this church for so many years. My wife got sick and nobody came to visit me. So I've left. Now, there's something wrong with that church. But that isn't the reason to leave, is it? Because you see, it is always then about you. Well, if nobody's going to give me the freedom to eat ham sandwiches, why would I want to stay in this church? That's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard. We're going to have a church business meeting to work through this issue and solve this problem so that ham is on the menu at the next potluck. But you see what the text says? Do not because of, and you can fill in the blank. You just pick a topic and put it in there. Now remember, it's a secondary issue. We're not saying, do not for the sake of the Trinity Okay, do not for the sake of the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, do not for the true, real existence of hell, okay, do not for the sake of a secondary issue destroy the work of God. You know what I've learned in my life? That I'm gutless because I don't really want to be honest with God. You see, all the problems in my life really are about God. But I know too much good theology to admit that. And so if you had the pastor, we do at our church. Oh, that's me. If you had, people are so... And the problem always is, I don't like the way God's running things. Why would God allow that person be the prime minister of our country? You see, when I talk honestly like that, I can begin to handle the thing properly. Now, the problem with people in this church, they don't really understand politics. And if they would read more and get more informed, we wouldn't be deceived by a government who's always playing with us, rather than saying, I don't get it, but in the sovereignty of God, he took us from here and put us in Babylon. I don't get it. But the church is in the most wicked city in the world, Rome, under one of the most depraved, despotic emperors that Rome will ever have. But this is the work of God. It's not my work. It's his work. And I must make sure, and I'm being cautioned here, that I do not, in my self-righteousness, destroy what God is doing, because God is not seeing it the way I see it. Well, that's a sobering caution, isn't it? And again, I don't want to be misunderstood. There are times, there are hills we die on. And there are truths that are non-negotiable. But they better be primary truths. They better be biblically clear. And everybody knows it. Well, that's the caution. He's already told us, to make it very personal, I can spiritually and even eternally affect a person who God loves and Christ has died for. Isn't that sobering? Now, I believe in particular redemption. I believe in the eternal salvation of the true people of God. But do you know how many people have been put off from the faith because of intramural struggles in local churches? And it's never to be. And it's never to be because I am misusing my freedoms. I'm foisting those freedoms. I'm promoting those freedoms as not freedoms that I have in Christ, but freedoms we all must have because I have them. And again, as I said, I think sometime yesterday, my problem is I don't think that God can tell two believers two different things about the same secondary issue. Do you struggle with that? I do. But you know what I've learned in my life? I've been saved 58 years. There have been things that I'm convinced God showed me when I was a newer believer that I don't hold now. John Bunyan was convicted for ringing bells on the Lord's Day and playing games on the Lord's Day. God used that as one of the things to convict him and bring him to Christ. And then when you read later in his writings, he doesn't hold that view on the Lord's Day. And you say, how does that work, hey? Isn't God amazing? He's constantly taking crooked sticks and he's using them to draw people to himself and to build up his people. And I've hopefully come a long way in what I understand and how I live. But if I've come a long way, if I've come any way, obviously I've come through believing this and then seeing it's not quite true and so on until you get where. And I imagine if the Lord spares me, there'll still be some adjusting, not only theologically, but in my practical living. And if I love Jesus, it will be because I love Jesus and I'm thankful to him and I want to bring him glory. This is God's work. And I'm not to tell him how to do it and what to do in people's lives. I am to see I have an awesome responsibility to not destroy the work that God is doing. Now, I'm a Calvinist. The obvious thing is that no little wimp like me is going to ultimately destroy the work of God. But in the functional, practical sense, I can. I can hurt people spiritually because I'm pursuing my freedoms. So, that's the caution. Number C, do not destroy for any reason, unless it's a primary issue, the work of God. Those are real people, and Christ has died for them. And I better not mess with them. Secondly, the clarification, which brings us to, we're going up the other side, to the letter B. And what happens in these X's, these chiatic structures, is the key factor is what intersects in the middle. Okay, in verse 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord that nothing, and he's putting it negatively there, is unclean in itself. You see what he says in verse 20 in the middle? Everything is indeed clean. What he wants us to understand is that if you're truly saved, you have freedom. The Lord Jesus Christ has given you everything freely to enjoy. Even to the church at Corinth, Paul says, listen, God's given you everything. You're kings. We're just your servants. You have spiritual gifts. You have this, you have that. You have all these wonderful things that are from God. And I need to understand that I have freedoms in Christ. You know, I'm seated in heavenly places tonight. Do you know that I have 24/7 direct access to God? Do you know that I can come into his presence at any time, and although there's 8 billion people on this planet, God will talk with me and listen to me and give me his undivided attention? He's not like I was with 4 kids, and you're, yeah, right, and they come later and say, Dad, remember you said I could go to the ball game? I did. Yeah, you were sitting right there. You were looking somewhere, but not with God. Do you know that by faith I can move mountains? Do you know that every blade of grass is to be enjoyed? Every cloud, every sunset, every beautiful flower, all the wonderful foods and things. Do you know that nothing external affects me spiritually and my relationship with God? If I came up here and preached in shorts, it wouldn't be pretty for you, but it would have nothing to do with my relationship with the Lord, if my attitude's right. I have freedom to drink. I have freedom to smoke. I have freedom to do all kinds of things if they're done in moderation. And I must never forget that. My mother was born in 1913, and she told me, kind of humorously, but kind of seriously, she said, when I was a kid, children were to be seen and not heard. Anybody able to relate to that? Yeah. And she said, I couldn't wait to be an adult. And then she said, when I became an adult, you know what they did, Don? They changed all the rules. Now it was about the kids and not the adults. And of course, she's kind of joking. Dr. Spock came in and flipped this thing around, and you know, us little darlings were now the center of attention. And I always thought that was humorous, but I thought about it a lot, because I thought that when my mother became an adult, she had a lot of freedoms. You know how foolish she was? I mean, absolutely foolish. She took her freedom and she married somebody. And that diminished her freedom. And then she was foolish enough to have three boys, which diminished her freedom even more. And in the midst of that, her best blessing was that middle kid. He was adorable, chubby little face, blonde hair, and blue eyes. But he couldn't walk. And for 8 years, she used her freedom to serve her husband, to serve those three boys. You know that adorable middle kid? She wiped his bottom till he was 8 years old. He learned to walk by mom and dad emptying the living room of all of its furniture, getting a tricycle, putting straps and blocks on it, and putting this little adorable cherub in it, and he rode around all winter in their living dining room, building up his legs so he could walk. Can you think of anything more foolish and stupid when you've got all that freedom? My parents never went on a vacation for years. My mother would send us to the corner store. It was just three houses down back then. There was a corner store on every corner. And she would give us money to buy her favorite soda pop, which was Pepsi, or to buy a chocolate bar or something like that. And do you know how foolish she was in her freedom? I never saw her once when we brought that bottle of pop home that she drank it in front of us without sharing it. She would get out three or four glasses and she would pour the 16, I guess, 4 ounces in each glass, and we all had to drink. Or she'd get the chocolate bar and she'd cut it into four, and we'd all get a little piece of O. Henry or Three Musketeers or whatever it was. You know, I never saw my mother ever once use her freedom that she was longing for. She begged for it. She couldn't wait to be an adult. And I never saw her use it on herself. Now, I'll let you in on a secret. She did use it sometimes on herself. When we weren't around, she would buy a bottle of soda pop and drink it. Or she'd buy a chocolate bar and eat it. But she never did that when we were there. And what Paul is saying is, listen, I want to clarify things. You have amazing freedoms. The gospel is new covenant. It's not all the rules and regulations. Imagine living under the old covenant. You can't go here. You can't do this. You can't do that. You're having a period, so you can't go to church. You got had a baby girl, so you can't. And all these rules and regulations. And then every time you had one of those things, you were told you have to bring so much wheat and this bird and that goat and all these different things. And you have to stop working on this day, and you had to come for this feast, and you had, and in Jesus Christ, all of that stuff has gone away. He says, I was all of that. Because you know, I had the freedom of God. Do you know, for all eternity past, I never had to breathe. I never had to eat. I never had to sleep. And I came and got embedded in a little virgin girl's womb. I was dependent on her for life. And I came into a world where I got fatigued and dehydrated and hungry and all of the things that these little puny creatures that I made had to do. And I not only submitted to the fact that they're confined to height and weight and space, and that they need to breathe and they need to eat and they need drink and they need clothes and they need all of these creaturely little comfort things, but I even took upon myself all the rules and the regulations. There's not one of them I had to keep if it's about Jesus. But he had to keep every one of them if it's about us. And Paul wants them to be very clear. He wants them to be very clear that there's nothing that is unclean. Everything indeed is clean. You have great freedoms, but don't misuse them. My mom couldn't wait to be an adult and to be free. And then she gave away most of those freedoms, didn't she? That little kid, she didn't know if he was going to live. She didn't know if he was going to walk. But she saw him graduate from high school, from college, get married, have children, be a minister. And you see, we're investing in the people of God. We have no idea what this is all about. I was saved at 17 out of a non-Christian home, as wonderful as my parents were. They didn't love or believe in Jesus. And I got saved at 17, and people I didn't even know willingly gave up freedoms for me. Mr. and Mrs. Marchand, they had this little hardware store. I don't know how they even made a living. And they had an apartment upstairs with seven kids. And Don Theobald was always invited in that home. You know, one summer, they were so stupid. I mean, stupid. They hired me to work in the hardware store. Now, I don't know the difference between a nail and a screw. I'm sure the time I worked there, it cost them. But you know what they used to do? They would bring me in, and they would sit down, and they would, LPs, I don't know, I guess they're coming back, and they'd play these wonderful, wonderful hymns, and gave me a great love for the hymns of the church. And Mr. Marchand would talk about theology. I didn't know what that was. And Mrs. Marchand, she was always sweet, great cook and baker. There'd always be a slice of homemade bread, apple pie, something. I was pretty skinny and scrawny back then. Another family in our church, they never had a family. Because of my disability, I just wore clothes that kind of fit. I was going to Bible college, and they said to me one day, "Don, you need a suit." And I said, "Well, I'm fortunate enough to be able to go to Bible college. I don't know." And they took me to a real tailor who measured me so that arms would fit and legs would fit, pants, coat, and a vest, a three-piece suit. I wore that for years. I went to visit that lady a couple of years ago. She had Alzheimer's. And she said, "Do you still have that suit?" And I said, "Well, no, it doesn't quite fit." And she said, "Well, why didn't you tell us? We would have bought you another one." She doesn't know what day it is. But there's a heart that says, we want to help that guy. Now, they've never heard me preach. Now, that may be a blessing, but they have no idea, and they're now both in heaven. Maybe they do have some idea. Not because I became a preacher, but those things from those kinds of people powerfully impacted on my life. They were brethren eventually. They left the Baptist because they were kind of too worldly. But oh, they're going to be blessed in heaven, aren't they? Not just because of me. They took in foreign students. We lived near, our church was near the University of Windsor. And they'd have 20, 25, 30 people every Sunday from Asian countries and other parts of the world for lunch and to share the gospel. Wow, that's powerful. And you see, they had freedoms. They could have used their money. They were well off for, and there's nothing wrong with a cruise or anything, but for all kinds of things. They lived in the same house all those married years and just poured their money into the kingdom. No, they poured their money into people. They used their freedoms to further the work of the Lord. Now, very quickly in closing, what's the command? Well, we're back to the letter A. We're back to verse 13, and we're back to verse 20. Everything in verse 20 is indeed. He's underlining that. Listen, there's no doubt about this. Don't start saying certain things are sinful because they're things. Everything can be misused and used for sin, but the thing itself is not sinful. Music or whatever it might be. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. In verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or, in fact, do anything that causes your brother or sister to trip up in their spiritual walk. And you're going to say, "Man, that's going to drive me crazy. A lot of weird people out there with a lot of weird views." And Paul says, "Well, you just keep before you. Your priority is the oneness and the unity of the fellowship." Paul, in 1 Corinthians, where he deals with this issue as well, he says, "I became, without sinning, everything to everybody. When I was with the Jews, I didn't eat pork chops. When I was with the Gentiles, I had pork chops. When I'm with the saved, I live in a certain way. When I'm with the unsaved, I'm not going to impose on them my secondary standards and issues." Because what he wanted to do was win people for Jesus Christ. Now, he knew. He's never won anybody in his life. It's God who saves people. But he lived in such a way that he did not want to be a source of stumbling to any other brother or sister. And he goes even further. If I mess up with my freedoms, it may cost me my salvation. We wonder about some of these famous Christians who get in scandals, and I'm convinced much of it is just misusing their freedoms. We live in a culture that thinks it's very entitled. And we think, as Christians, we're very entitled. No government's going to tell me what to do. None of this, none of that. Nobody and all that stuff. And Jesus says, you know what you're entitled to? Eternal wrath and judgment. Don, do you know that for all eternity you will be exercising your freedoms? And the greatest freedom is that you will be free from sin. Now start exercising your freedoms by denying yourself so that you're freed up to help the least of my people. Now, nobody's perfect, but if my heart's desire is I don't want anybody to trip up because they see me misusing freedom. Do you know there's all kinds of things that I don't do because I'm a parent, I'm a grandparent, I'm a pastor. Now notice what he says in verse 22. Just take a couple more minutes. He says, in verse 22, the faith that you have, keep it between yourself and God. I have faith to do and exercise certain freedoms. And Paul says, way to go. That's great. You keep that between yourself and God. And you thank him and you bless him and you say, thank you, Lord. You know, for 17 years, I had no freedoms. I was enslaved to sin. And even the best things in life, I distorted and twisted and perverted so that they contribute to my judgment. And Jesus freed me. He saved me from me. He made me free indeed. He gave me everything to receive with joy and gladness. And he says, you know, be glad. You rejoice in the Lord. In your prayer time, you just thank him for all the freedoms he's given you. But you also thank him that you don't have to use your freedoms and they will wind up being a thing that condemns you, that judges you. Because your freedom was more important than a person, than the people of God, than the church of Jesus Christ. I'm not a six shooter who goes into town and everybody's to tremble. I'm a humble servant who says, how can I serve you? And it may be the freedom of using my home, it may be the freedom of using my money, my car. It may be the freedom of putting me out again and again and again and again and again. You know, I have great freedoms, and I praise the Lord for that. But he says, I want to tell you something in verse 23. God really isn't interested in my freedoms. He isn't looking at the exercising of my freedoms. Do you know what God loves to see? Faith. And he wants to see all of God's people, in spite of all that they're struggling with, that they're exercising that trusting faith in God. Does my life help promote your faith in Jesus? You see, there's only one thing that pleases God, and that's faith. And without faith, you cannot please God. Do I live in such a way that people are not distracted from me or from Jesus because of me? Or do I live in such a way that I point them to Jesus and say, brother, sister, what's your Savior telling you to do? What's your Lord and Master telling you to do? Am I the kind of servant that when you come to be served by me, that I don't get in the way of what I'm serving? And you can come out of there at the end of that time and say, wasn't that wonderful? And somebody said, what's the name of the waiter? Oh, I don't know. He walked kind of funny. but I don't know his name. Oh, you've served well. But I'll tell you this, I've grown leaps and bounds in terms of Jesus. I used to climb up those old stairs to that second floor apartment above the hardware store, and I'm sure these people didn't have much money. Don, come in and sit down. And they'd play some great hymns and then give me some apple pie. And they were never too busy to love a kid who wanted to know Jesus. I had the great privilege about 5 and then 4 years ago to do their funerals. Haven't seen them in years. And I was contacted by them and they said, will you do our funeral? And I would be absolutely honored. I love people who love people because of Jesus. Well, there's still more to this. Because you see, as wonderful as it sounds tonight, it's humanly impossible. So come back tomorrow night and see what makes the church tick and what makes the Christian tick as he or she loves the church and lives for the church.